Our scripture reading tonight is from Acts 2, selected verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them proclaiming the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, although it was written centuries ago, that you still use your word to speak your truth and your love into our lives. God, we're so thankful that the same spirit that inspired the scriptures, the same spirit that you poured out on your apostles on the day of Pentecost, lives in us. So God, by your spirit, would you open your word for us tonight? Would you speak life-changing truth into our hearts and into our lives? God, we long to see you. We long to hear your voice. We long to see your glory. We long to be transformed by your love and your grace. Have your way in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Sunday was Pentecost, the day that the church celebrates its birthday, actually, the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is actually one of my favorite holidays in the church year. So I always like to make sure that we get to celebrate it on Thursday night, for those of you who aren't here with us on Sunday. Give you a little background first. Pentecost is actually the Greek name for a Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks. And it was sort of like the end of the early harvest season for wheat. It was 50 days, thus the Greek word Pentecost, 50 days after the day after Passover. And there were three festivals in the Jewish year, which Jewish men were required to come from, no matter where they lived, to come to Jerusalem in the temple to celebrate. And that was, the first was Passover, and then there was the Feast of Weeks, which is called Pentecost, which we call Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths, which was later on in the year, right after Yom Kippur. But Jewish men were expected to come to the temple in Jerusalem during those times. Now, frequently women came with them, but women didn't have the same religious rights and privileges that men did. So even though women were part of the sacrificial system at the temple, they weren't necessarily required the same way men were to come. So when this day of Pentecost came, this celebration, the 50 days after Passover, there were Jews from all over the place. And I kind of edited down Acts chapter 2 because I wanted to read far into the chapter and it was starting to get lengthy. So I really encourage you, especially if you're not familiar with it, when you go home tonight or over the weekend, just to open up your Bible to Acts 2 and just read the whole chapter, because Luke tells us there were people from all over, and he names all these different people, Medes and Parthians and barbarians and Scythians and Jews and citizens of Rome, and he goes on and he lists all these different people. They're gathered, all these people are gathered in the temple, and the followers of Jesus, who Luke tells us in the verse before, number about 120 at this point, including the disciples and the women and Jesus' brothers, who didn't seem to believe in him at all while he was alive, but somehow post-resurrection they're in the number of believers. All these people are gathered together, and all of a sudden there's a mighty wind that comes, and this flame that kind of separates into these individual tongues and rests on each one's head, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, these simple followers of Jesus begin speaking in languages which they don't know. And these Jews gathered from all over Judea can hear the message of God, the praises of God in their own language. It's the reverse, if you will, of the Tower of Babel, if you remember that. In Genesis chapter 11, when the people set about to make a tower to reach up to God, and God confused their languages and no one could understand each other. Just as in Jesus, the curse of the law is reversed, so here on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes, that confusion is reversed as well, and everyone gets to hear the message of Jesus in their own language. It's a powerful, powerful moment. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy from Joel that Peter quotes in his sermon, this sort of the first sermon of the first church, if you will, on this first day of the Spirit. And he reminds the people of Joel's prophecy that God had said in the last days he was going to pour out his Spirit on all people. And it's really significant. Men and women, old men, young men, old women, young women, on everyone, God says he'll pour out his Spirit, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued. And so it's this incredibly just awesome experience. And people are confused. They don't understand what's going on. And some of them are just trying to figure it out. And some already begin mocking and saying, oh, they've had too much wine. They're all drunk. And when I think about the reaction to Pentecost, I think about us as believers. We always have the benefit of being on the other side, the far side of these events. But when I look at our lives, you know, God has expressed himself to us in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And somehow we have one God who expresses himself in three persons. The Father is God, Jesus the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And people much wiser and much more educated than I am have come up with all sorts of kind of comparisons and analogy. They use water and steam and ice and apples and all sorts of other things to try to explain this mystery of God. And the reality of it is every explanation falls short. The Trinity is somehow mystery to us that we can understand a bit of it, but I don't think we'll really understand it well until we see God in his glory. But those of us who believe in the name of Jesus, we are obviously comfortable with who God the Father is. We worship him. We pray to him. And we know Jesus. But I think sometimes, particularly as Protestant people who worship in a Protestant church, we are a little uncomfortable or a little nervous about the Holy Spirit. We're not always quite sure what to do with him. Because as we see from the scene of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not tame. To be filled with the Holy Spirit sometimes looks a little crazy, and we're sometimes a little nervous of that. You know, I'll have a little bit of Jesus, please, but not too much, not the all-consuming power of the Holy Spirit. In fairness, some of us have seen some of the gifts and the teaching of the Holy Spirit be terribly misused. And so we're nervous of that as well. We don't want to misuse, or we don't want to just believe something that's false about God or practice something that's not of God. So sometimes that makes us even more timid. And yet, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. We talked about it last week from the end of Luke's gospel, and actually Luke repeats it again in the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. You know, that was the promise way back when John the Baptist started baptizing people before Jesus even officially began his ministry. John says in Luke chapter 3, he says, "I'm baptizing with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." It's God's promise. Way back through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, God was promising the day was coming when he would pour out his Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's the Holy Spirit that's hovering above the waters at creation. It's the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets. And yet, the Holy Spirit sort of, if you will, came and went. People had the Spirit and then it was gone. All of a sudden now that Jesus has washed us clean with his blood, he's cleaned us out, if you will, there's room for the Holy Spirit to stay and to seal us. And when we believe in Jesus, when we cry out to him, when we ask him to save us from our sins, to be our Savior, to be our Lord, he seals us with his Holy Spirit. When Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper before his crucifixion, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he says to his disciples, "You're sad because I'm going to leave you, but I have to leave you because if I don't leave, I can't send you the Comforter." He tells us the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach us things that we don't now understand. He will remind us of things that Jesus has already said. He will comfort us. He will come alongside of us. Jesus said, "You will know him because he's with you now, but then he will be in you." God, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, it's mind-boggling. Paul tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And so while it's okay, I think, to be a little cautious about what God might want to do in our lives, it's okay to feel a little bit of trepidation. I think sometimes when we ignore the Holy Spirit or we don't allow him free reign in our lives, we wind up cheating ourselves. The Spirit is the difference, I believe, between what I often call here on Thursday night, grit your teeth Christianity, and the power of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we try hard to be who God wants us to be. Here's God's promise through the prophet Ezekiel, the promise that's fulfilled. We see it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and we see it fulfilled as God fills us with his Spirit. God says this through Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh instead. We can try hard to be good Christians, if you will. We can try hard. We can look at the Ten Commandments. We can, you know, work really hard at doing all the things that make us Christian. Or we can allow Jesus to be made real in our lives by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When you are reading the scriptures, you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden a verse jumps off the page to you. All of a sudden a verse speaks some truth in your life that either cuts your heart, as it did to these first listeners, or brings you to tears, or strengthens you with some truth of God. When that happens to you, that's the Holy Spirit. When Peter preached these words, this first sermon, telling the people that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that though he was crucified, God raised him from the dead and he was now both Lord and Messiah, their hearts were cut and they said, what should we do? That's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts as God's word is spoken. When you're gathered here or even when you're home alone and you're singing the words of a hymn or you're singing praise worship music with the band, and all of a sudden a lyric overwhelms you and speaks a truth to your heart, or sometimes even brings you to tears, or sometimes makes you want to bow down on your knees or raise your hand and praise God. That's the Spirit doing that in our hearts, in our lives. That's his job, if you will, to make Jesus real to us. The disciples were with Jesus, and they saw Jesus do amazing things. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will be in you, and you will do even greater things. The Spirit equips us. The Spirit, he gives us gifts to use in ministry. And so what a wonderful day to celebrate when Jesus sent his Spirit. As we read again in the New Testament, we see a couple interesting things. In Acts 13, Luke tells us that the apostles were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Continually. In Ephesians, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine because that just makes a mess. Instead, be filled. And the understanding is this filling, continual filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God, in his grace, in his love, is continually pouring himself by means of his Spirit into our lives. We're encouraged to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And sometimes we hear things like that and we're not really sure what that means. And I've been thinking a lot about that over the last couple of weeks, about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Because sometimes we don't know what that means and we think that means we have to be really ethereal and have a whole lot of Christian ease, you know, Christian language, to make us look like we're really spiritual. But as I think about my own interaction with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in my life, one of the greatest ways that I've seen that happen in my life is through this Thursday night service. I've told you before when we first started doing Thursday nights, like 8 years ago, eight and a half years ago, I said to Tom, I have two messages. That's it. I got two messages. And so I found myself again and again in a place where I have to be dependent on God's Spirit to bring his word alive to me first, and then my prayer is through me to you. There's weeks I have all my preparation done. I've done it all. I've looked at Greek words. I've looked at commentaries. I've read the scripture in multiple versions. I've prayed about it. I've pulled a semi-outline together. And it's all just words. And I sit on my sofa Thursday afternoon, and I'm like, God, if you don't bring this alive, I've got nothing. All my preparation is nothing if your spirit doesn't give it life. Even my blindness has been a gift, because could I see, I would probably write myself some notes. I would probably maybe have an outline that I would look at. I would be able to refer to my Bible to read you Bible verses instead of having to try to quote them from memory. There were some Thursdays I'm like, God, I have too much stuff in my head, plus I have to remember lyrics to songs. I can't do it. And yet not being able to have notes, not being able to have an outline, not being able just to open up the scripture right in front of you has made me have to depend on God's Spirit. And I can't tell you the wonderful, amazing blessing it is some weeks when I get up here and God totally edits what I've planned. That what comes out of my mouth is nothing at all like I had planned out in my office at home. When scriptures that I hadn't even begun to think about applying to what we were talking about come popping into my head. That dependency on God's Spirit is the most amazing thing I've ever had happen to me in my life. And I probably wouldn't experience it if I could see, because I would have been dependent on myself. And as I've been thinking about all that, I realized part of what keeps us from yielding to God's Spirit, part of what keeps us from even knowing what it means to walk by the Spirit and to live by the Spirit, is sometimes our own preparedness, our own planning, our own schedule. And not that there's anything wrong with planning your life. Not that there's anything wrong with having a schedule. Certainly not that there's anything wrong with being prepared. All those things are really important. But sometimes I think we become so confident in our plans. We become so focused on what we think we're supposed to be doing that we never learn how to be dependent on God's Spirit. I can prepare all I want, and believe me, I prepare for hours. But if I don't have this moment when I say, God, this has got to be yours, you have got to be doing the one speaking, it's just my words, it's just my thoughts. When we live our lives, when we live our schedules, again, and I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with schedules, there's not, but when we can handle, if you will, everything that's in front of us, we leave no room for God's Spirit to move. Because let me tell you something about God's Spirit. He's an interrupter. He's a changer of plans. He pays attention to a whole different set of details sometimes than we do. Paul says at one point that God will never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle it. And he will never allow any temptation to come that he does not make a way out. And somehow through the years, as we've looked at that scripture, it's turned into this. God will never give us more than we can handle. And that's absolutely a scriptural untruth. God will very much give us more than we can handle so that we depend on him and so that he can handle it in us and through us and with us. Sometimes when we're looking at a calling or a ministry opportunity or a job or whatever it is, and it's too big for us, or we're nervous about it, I'm telling you right now, we are in the best place we could possibly be. When it's too much for us to do alone, when we don't know if we're talented enough or we're smart enough or we're good enough at whatever it is we're asked to do, hallelujah. Because then we have to depend on God. What would our lives look like if we took our schedule every morning, we took our plans for the day, And again, nothing wrong with making a plan. You know, if you ever see my life without a plan some days, you know not a whole lot gets done. Nothing wrong with having a plan. But what if we took our schedule for the day or our plans for the day and we said, you know what, God? This is what I'm thinking today. This is what I'd like to get done today. But you go ahead and do whatever you want to do in me and in my day. God, you use me today for anything you want to. And that may be, instead of accomplishing a whole bunch of stuff, that may be you wind up talking on the phone with somebody, or you wind up going to visit somebody, or you stop and you write a card to somebody, or whatever it might look like. You go out and you help a friend. I don't know what God's Spirit might want to do in our lives. And sometimes the things we see as inconsequential may be huge in the kingdom of God. But I know the more we yield our lives, the more we yield our hearts, the more we yield our schedules and our plans, the more we leave room for the Holy Spirit to lead. The more we learn to say, okay, God, this is your day. What do you want to do? What do you want to say to me today, God? What do you want to use me for today? God, what do you want to reveal to my heart today? In this busy, crazy, 24/7, noisy world, I think we need to be intentional about making room for God's Spirit. If you're longing to know God better, if you're longing to know what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, because none of us know really how to do it. It's not a formula. We walk in relationship. If you're longing to see God use you in ways to build his kingdom, if you just want more, I invite you tonight to pray with me. Let's ask God to fill us with his Spirit. Lord God, we thank you that you have endless resources. We thank you that you never grow tired or weary. We thank you that you give strength to the weary and you increase the power of the weak. God, we thank you that the people that this world discounts matter dearly to your heart. God, we thank you that your kingdom is upside down. We long, God, for you to move in our lives. And sometimes, if we're honest, we don't know what that looks like, and we don't know even how to do that. But tonight, God, we just confess that we need you. We don't have enough in ourselves to do kingdom work. God, we need you to rescue us from our own sin. God, we need you to forgive us and to wash us clean in the blood of Jesus. God, we need you to help us to know how to surrender our hearts to you. And we do that the best we can tonight. God, we say, here I am. Here we are, God. Take us. Fill us with your Spirit, with your power, with your love, with your very character, God, that we might live lives, not lives where we're trying really hard and we're exhausted from trying so hard, but where we're living lives empowered by your Spirit. God, use us, even this next couple of days. Give us opportunities, interrupt our schedules. God, direct our paths that we might love people with your love this week. Fill us up with the joy of knowing you. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the wonder and the glory of Jesus. Speak to us through the word. Speak to us through our worship. Make us yours. We just want more. And we know the only way we get more of you is to have less of us. So we hand you our dreams and our hopes and our desires and our plans and our agendas. And we just hand them to you tonight. God, and ask you to make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen.